All right. Let's grab our Bibles and head on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. Not a big passage, so it's not going to be a long message, but a lot of stuff in here that Paul's going through with this church, and I'm going to pray and we're going to get started. So, Lord, we love you. Again, thank you, God, for giving us a building to meet in and just to worship you here, Father, and to glorify your name. And, Lord, I just ask that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts to hear what you'd speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. What's one thing you guys are grateful for today? Oh, that's so sweet. Friends, yeah. The chocolate cake? Yep. Connie did pretty good on that. I was smelling all of your cakes. I didn't touch it, but it does. I want you to know I got a whiff of it out there before you ate it. Someone else, something you're thankful for? The whales. Yeah, they're a blessing. Yeah, whales are cool. Yeah. It's always good to just stop and think, man, I'm just so thankful for so many things. You know, I was talking to the Lord yesterday about just my house, where I live. Sometimes we can take things for granted, and it's always good to hit the brakes and tell the Lord thanks. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, and Paul's continuing in a weird situation with the church in Corinth because he's actually having to defend himself. And as you guys know, as we've started the book, this is kind of a letter of defense because they've attacked Paul and they've made a lot of accusations against Paul. And it kind of surprises me that they would do this against him because this is capital A Apostle Paul. And they have said that he was untrustworthy. They talk about his character. They talk about his commitment. And what's interesting is that they even go lower than character and his commitment to the Lord and his being genuine. They go after his appearance, his looks. I mean, this is a nasty church. It gets worse and worse and worse with these guys. And so when we turn to chapter 4, Paul's going to be, in a sense, defending himself on all of these different areas that they're judging him on. They're judging him on his ministry. They're attacking his ministry, his commitment to the Lord, and even his appearance. So now in chapter 4, Paul's going to grab the mic, and he's going to give a defense about these things that they were saying about him. And so it starts in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Or maybe your Bible says that we do not lose heart. And so when Paul was considering the greatness of his ministry, it gave him the heart to continue in it, to keep going. And that's important because when we studied the book of Acts, do you guys remember all that Paul went through in his flesh and in his body, how he got beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and turned against and everything? And Paul says, when I think about what's ahead of me, I don't lose heart in this ministry. And I started thinking about this guy I was watching on YouTube, and his name is Mr. Beast. Have you guys heard of this guy, Mr. Beast? And he had a show on YouTube where he was giving away a Lambo, but the way to win the Lambo was it was the last one who ever had their hand on the Lambo got the Lambo, the Lamborghini. And they had all these guys, and I think it went for like a week or something. And all these guys fell off and fell off and fell off. But this one guy hung in there cramping up the whole time, and he ended up winning the Lambo. And they were asking him, what caused you to hang in there? He's like, man, it's a $350,000 car. Of course I'm going to keep my hand on this thing. I want this car so bad. And it was the why he was doing what he was doing to get him through the what he was going through to get it. Does that make sense? So I guess it's kind of like for us, when we're going through trials, the why we're going through them and the why we're going to keep pressing forward and the why we have hope has to be greater than the what we're going through at the time. And for Paul, he's like, my why is because I've been given ministry and I've been given mercy and I've been given forgiveness and I've been given a hope and I've been given a future. And so my why is so big, it gets me through my what. So I don't lose heart. And when he says that we have been given this ministry, what is that ministry that he was given? It was the gospel of Christ that he would give to other people. And it's the same thing that God gives to us. That's why we're here today, is to give the gospel of Christ. When Jesus said, if you love me, what did he say to his disciples? You remember? If you love me, do what? Feed my sheep, right? And that's the goal. And you could have sheep in your house. They could be your kids. It could be family, it could be friends at work or whatever, but we have people that we want to share the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ with. You know what Jesus didn't say? He didn't say, if you love me, entertain my sheep. Like if the worship wasn't on total point, right? It's okay, because we're not here to entertain you. We're here to lead you in worship. He didn't say, you know, entertain my sheep. He didn't say, count the sheep. And I think that's a problem that we have today in churches, unfortunately. And I don't know why this one is when it comes to counting sheep or counting the congregation. It's like I see pastors and this one group in particular. And every time I see this guy, he's my brother in the Lord, so I got to be careful. The questions are two things. How many people are coming? And is your church growing? Now, I don't like those two questions, and it's not because we've got a small church, because they're the wrong questions. The question should be, is Christ glorified, magnified? Is the church getting fed? Yes. Is Jesus being glorified? Yes. But don't ask me how many people come to our church, because see, the thing of it is, it's like then we get into the, and it's sick. We get into this match of, oh, there's, you know, however many people here. And then they say, oh, well, you know, we had to do a second service. And this is what really got me, because he tried to flex on me spiritually. And they do. It's sick. And he says, oh, well, you know, first of all, I didn't answer his question on how many people come. But he said, you know, we had to go to two services. And I said, oh, really? And there's no more in his church than this year. And I said, you've got so many people in your church, you got to go to a double service. And he says, well, you know, and then his wife answered, well, we're stepping out on faith. And I'm like, this is garbage. Why don't you guys work on service number one, right, before you try to flex service number two? And we've got to be careful when we're looking at, like, what is the ministry? What is the point behind the ministry? Is it to entertain? Is it to build a big church? And if you have a big church, that's great. God's moving. Let's pray for God to continue to change lives. That's not the issue. The issue is where the focus is. And Paul's like, listen, this ministry of giving the gospel is my main focus. And he says to them that instead, he says, we don't lose heart in verse 2. Instead, we've renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit and distorting the message of God, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. So Paul, when he says, instead of losing heart, what we're doing is, he says he's pressing in, not distorting the word of God. And that word distorting that he used was the same word that they used to use for dilute wine. And the reason why you would dilute wine is because you could make more wine. And if you had more wine, then you had more money. And so you would dilute it to get more of it. And what's happening here is Paul's addressing the church in Corinth because they're diluting the word of God in such a way that they're getting all these people in and they're not getting fed and they're getting a messed up message. And that's why Paul says, I don't dilute it. I'm not going to resort to craftiness or deceitfulness. That's what he says, to get you into the house of God. So next Sunday, you're not getting an iPad if you bring a friend. If you're making church every Sunday, you're not getting two tickets to Mexico. There's this idea of like, having to do this bait and switch thing to get people into the house of God. Because, and here's a little, here's kind of like a little weird secret. In church, when people don't go to church, what pastors call those people are seekers. Have you ever heard that term? They're seekers. So we got to get the seekers. So we're going to get the iPad and we're going to get the tickets to Mexico and they're going to come into the house of God. But what they fail to realize is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3:11 when he says, none are seeking God, no, not one. There is no seekers. If there were seekers, Paul didn't know about them. There's people who God draws and who God calls. And you're here today for some reason that has to do with God and not you. And Paul's like, that's who we're going to minister to. We don't need to do a bait and switch on people to get them in here, to get them to stay, to get them to make it every week. We're just going to do this. He says we're going to give them the truth. He says, in an open display of truth. And I think one of the most important things is, you guys, when you come here, is that when we study the Word of God, we simply teach the Word simply. Have you heard that before? Simply teach the Word of God simply. There's no cryptic hidden messages in here. There's no, you know, Mayan calendar mixed in with some Isaiah 24 stuff happening that nobody understands but a select few. What the Word of God says is what the Word of God says. And there's sometimes you can hear messages and they go so deep, it's like some kind of cryptic symbolism stuff. And we're not called to do that. We're called to just open up the Word of God and speak plainly, because sometimes there's people that don't say what they mean, and they don't mean what they say when they talk. They got like a cryptic language. Vicky's like that. And I remember when I was 24 and I was foolish. I was a foolish young man in the ways of women, especially Vicky. And I would work all week. And God bless my wife. She was a stay-at-home mom. She raised our kids. And that is the hardest job you can ever do, but it's also one of the most rewarding, okay? But she stayed at home Monday through Friday, and I was at work. But I thought come Saturday, I could take the fellas out to the golf course, you know. Now, listen, she hadn't had a break, but I didn't think about it. I was so self-centered. I'm like, man, it's a beautiful Saturday. And I would ask Vicky, hey, is it okay if I go golf? And she would look at me and she would say, yeah. And being that I was ignorant, I was like, oh, cool. That's a go. That's a green light. I can get out of here. Hey, have fun with the kids again by yourself. And I would jam out and I would play. Well, I learned after a while that when Vicky would say, go, or it's fine, you know, that's it. You don't go. And it's not fine. Something should stand up in the back of your neck and say, I better just stay home and tell everybody I'm dead. I'm not going out to play. I'm just here. This is where I'm at. But sometimes it's easy to just kind of, you know, not mean what you say and say what you don't mean. And, you know, with the Word of God, it is exactly what it is. It says what it says and it means what it says. And so we don't got to get into some kind of crazy deep meaning with it all and do all of that. And so now Paul, he addresses the issue on what happens when you simply give the Word of God and people don't respond to it. Check out verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see. And the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul says, he's like, listen, when you're talking to somebody and the lights aren't going off, and how many of you guys have ever tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and you're just like, hey, you know, the Lord loves you, he's forgiven you, he's got a plan for you, and you're talking to people and there's just like this, like there's nobody there. There's nobody home at all. It's because there's this veil. And by the way, you can have a rational conversation about things with people like UFOs, Bigfoot, you know, the leprechauns, unicorns, and you can have a rational conversation with people. But as soon as you mention the name Jesus Christ, that's like lighting a fuse that's connected to a bomb, and it's going to go bang. And the reason for that, Paul says, it's not because of you not giving them the gospel. It's because of them that they're blind. And if you think about people that are like in addiction, or they've got some things going on in their life and they're destroying the family. And I'm a byproduct of that. I mean, and in my own way, I've got my own issues in the past. But when you're living in those things and maybe someone's drinking or they're doing dope and they're like, man, this is killing you. This is ruining our marriage. This is destroying our life. And if you keep going with this, we're done. Can't you see it? Can't you? And that's the question we ask. We're like, can't you see what you're doing when you're doing this? And what's their answer? No, they can't see. They don't see the pain. They don't see the hurt. They don't see the distrust. They don't see any of it. And the reason why is because there's this veil and they're blinded to the truth of what's going on. And you know, you can't get mad at somebody like that. I used to have a lot of deep resentment with my mom in that because of what happened. And then the Lord showed me one time about this issue about being blind. He said, Jason, would you yell at somebody to get up and walk out of a wheelchair that's handicapped and get angry when they don't? Would you yell at somebody to tell them, look at the sunset, and they're like, I can't see it, and they're blind, and you get mad because they can't see? And I'm like, no. And he's like, that's exactly what's going on here. You can't get mad at somebody that can't. You can have sorrow, you can have mercy, you can pray that their eyes be open to the truth. And if there's somebody in your family right now and it's in that situation, I want to encourage you guys, lift them up to the Lord. Because what's impossible for us is possible for God. God can reveal. He can remove the veil on blinded eyes. And he does it all the time. He's done it to me. He's done it to Vicky. He's done it to you guys. And so Paul says, listen, if the gospel's, if they can't see the gospel of God, it's because of the veiling that they have. He says in verse 5, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves your slaves because of Jesus. So what Paul says there is he's like, listen, you need to look at me as your slave. And that's what pastors are. When we look at the ministry and you want to know what the definition of a pastor is, he's really a slave to the church. Because of Christ. He's not a public figure on Facebook. He's not the guy that you got to get to know because he's got connections. He's a servant. He's a slave. And it's to the Lord that he's a slave. And it's a good reminder to us that the Lord is always wanting us to pour out to other people. I think the tendency is, you know, you see these TV celebrity guys and these huge mega church pastors and they got the jets and the cars and everything. And that is like the opposite definition of what Paul's saying. And it was Jesus that said, whichever of you want to be the greatest, you must be the greatest servant of all, right? And so the idea that Paul's saying is like, listen, I'm not trying to flex on you guys as your pastor. I'm your servant. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to go through life with you. I'm here to feed you and to care for you and to watch over your soul and to feed you good doctrine. And that's where Paul sees himself. And that's where it is. And so he says, now in verse, he says in that in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It's kind of sounds like a lot, but really the light that he's talking about, he says, has shone in our hearts this light of the knowledge. That's the gospel again. And that light is, have you ever been like, there's been a morning you woke up and you had a bunch of fear in your heart for no reason at all. We wake up, you're paranoid, you're scared, or you're depressed. and you start getting into the Word of God and you start praying, and then all of a sudden, has this ever happened to you? And God starts filling your heart up with power and encouragement and boldness. Whereas just a few minutes ago, you were like freaking out, not knowing how you were even going to get up out of bed. And now all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with this light of the gospel in your heart. That's what he's talking about, where you've been overwhelmed with this light of the gospel of the knowledge. And Paul said something interesting. He says he's shown it into our hearts to give that knowledge. So what he's saying is, listen, God's encouraged you with the gospel. Encourage somebody else with it. And I want to ask you guys that question. How many people did you encourage this week in the Lord? I'm not saying encourage them in like, hey, it looks like you're losing weight, or that weave looks good. But, you know, encouraging somebody in the Lord specifically and just saying, listen, God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Or praying with them, hey, it's going to be okay. God's in control. You know, God's given us that light for the purpose to give it out. And I want to encourage you guys to do that, to share the gospel. You know, maybe the Lord's provided for you guys in a crazy way this week. Share that with somebody that's going through that season where they need provision. Or maybe God strengthened you in your anxiety, and you know you got somebody that's dealing with an issue of fear. To just get them alone and just say, hey, listen, God's got it. It's okay. Because what does Paul say? That he's shown this light in our hearts to give that light to others. So we want to be given that light out to encourage people. And so in verse 7, he says this light we have in these we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power is from God and not from us. And so what Paul says, he's like, listen, he gives us an example of who we are in light of what we got. And he calls us clay jars, crackpots. And that we're fragile and we're brittle and we can be easily broken. You know, as people, it doesn't take much to really set us off and to cave us in. I mean, we could have one bad day and it's like the straw, something can happen so small, and the next thing you know, we're going to lose our business and fall apart and go nuts. Why? Because we're clay pots. We're fragile. We crack easily. We break on demand. It's like it takes nothing at times. And Paul's saying that we have this treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in these vessels of clay jars. And so basically what Paul's saying, I think, is the gospel doesn't necessarily matter or is dependent upon the vessel as much as it is the message. That's the treasure. It's the message inside of the vessel. And I thank God for that, because some of us, you know, what God's put in us in comparison to who we are, we're totally undeserving of that. And he says that he's put this message, this great treasure inside of us of these glass pots. And I don't think Paul's being critical, calling us clay pots. It's just a comparison. And, you know, they had earthen vessels back then. And what they would do is they would, if they had something valuable, they didn't have banks or security boxes. So what they would do is they would put their money in these clay pots, which didn't have much value of them at all. But they would just stick them in these pots because they didn't have anywhere else to put them. You guys remember Tupperware? And did you guys ever go to a Tupperware party? Raise your hand, please. Tammy, you did too, Gina? You went to Tupperware parties. You were into it. And it was those plastic containers that end up turning orange like a bad spray tan on the inside. Have you seen them? You use them a couple of times, and then they're just like all orange. It was kind of like that, putting treasures into these vessels of Tupperware and of great value there. And so Paul, when he's talking about this, and he's talking about the message of the gospel that God has put in his heart, he's doing it in comparison to his outside appearance, our outside appearance, clay pots, jars. And the reason why is because they've been attacking his looks. And that's bad. I mean, you know, Paul can't help the way he looks. And the scholars said that Paul had a And Randy, you remember what he looks like, right? Who? Danny DeVito. That's who we always compare Paul to, because scholars tell us he had a hooked nose, weepy eyes. He was balding. He was short. He was frail. And so when people saw Paul, they're like, this guy is weak looking. And he's like, man, don't mistake my clay pot for what's going on inside. And so he's kind of pushing back on that for a minute. And so he's like, man, God's not looking at the outside anyway. Amen. Thank God for that. And so now in verse 8, he talks about just how fragile we are. And we're getting ready to wrap this up, so hang in there. He says, we're pressed in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we do not despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. He says we're always given over to the death of Jesus. And you know we are too. The thing of it is when it comes to suffering, sometimes we don't know what it means to suffer for the Lord like some people knew how to suffer for the Lord. I mean, if our microwave breaks down, we're like, oh my gosh, this is such a spiritual battle. I don't know what I'm going to do. My microwave broke down. We don't have the sense of what it means to really suffer for the Lord. Paul's listing these examples of like, man, my life is on the line. And sometimes yours can be too. I mean, think about if there's a couple, you know, and let's say they want to get married, but they're not married yet. And you're like, hey, listen, you know, the Lord wants to bless your marriage. So make sure you're honoring God in your relationship before the marriage. And you're trying to talk to them about it because you love them and you want to see them blessed, right? And then the girl goes home and she says to the boyfriend or fiance, hey, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm not living with you no more. And, you know, until we get married or something like that. And then the boyfriend, the fiance is going to call you up and being like, what's up? She just moved out. I'm on my way to your house and I'm going to jack you up, right? Or the pastor, I'm going to come and kill you because you're just simply laying it out there. Like, listen, this is, God wants to bless you. And you know, God has a way of redeeming the times where we weren't doing what we should have been doing when we knew we should have been doing them, right? And I always remembered I got hung up on that because when Vicky and I got together, we were together for 3 years before we ever got married. And I remember it wasn't until one time we were leading youth group that a kid, we were really nailing hard, you know, get married, keep it legit, right? No special no-no stuff, just, you know, Jesus first, and right? And then one of the kids stood up and said, but Pastor Jason, weren't you and Miss Vicky together for 3 years before you got married, and you've been married like 28 years? And I'm like, yeah. And I didn't know how to answer it because I was thinking, man, the Lord did redeem all that, right? So then I had to think about it. You know what? When we confess our sin, the Lord's faithful and just to forgive him, and he gives us a fresh new start. And so now after 30 years of pure pleasure for Vicky, here we are because of the Lord's grace. But so he's talking about the suffering for the Lord, carrying the death in his mortal flesh. Verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. And we also believe and therefore speak. And we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit so that the grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God. Therefore, and this is where he wraps it up, we do not give up saying the same thing he said back in verse 1. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolute, incorruptible, eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Did you guys know that your body's breaking down? And that every day, I mean, if you don't know this yet, that just by you waking up in the morning should tell you that things aren't right. And the older we get, and this is interesting to me, the harder it is to get out of bed. Did you notice that? The longer you want to stay in bed, the older you get. And the reason why is because this body is breaking down. When I get out of bed, this is no joke. Can I show you what I look like, Randall? You got that? That's me. Just keep that there. That's me on the side of the bed every morning. Do you see what he looks like? I promise you, that's how I feel in my heart. I have to, in order to get up out of bed, I've lost some weight now. But before, I'd have to hook my foot on the edge of the bed to lift my body up. And it was like all this creaking and cranking and moss flying out of the bed. And I'm just sitting on the side of the bed like this guy right here, wondering what I did to hurt so bad. And what it was, I just went to bed. I slept. That's how come I woke up so sore. And we're doing everything that we can do to fight this, to fight our bodies breaking down. We're going to gyms in January. They love you guys because you're going to sign up on a membership and you'll be, you know, they'll get you for like the year and you go for a month and then you're out. Hair color products have got you ladies wrapped up. I mean, how much money is spent in hair care products? I mean, they've even got hair in a can for guys that are losing their hair. Hair in a can. That's insanity. And then we got some guys that don't, they'll grow like 3 strands of hair down to here and they'll flip it back like a cockatiel. I've got, it's crazy. It's crazy everything that we do to try and fight this. But you know, when it comes to aging and stuff, you guys need to remember that the older we get is a blessing from God. Every day, every year, everything that you know is going on, it's a blessing from the Lord. And I think the most important thing for us to do is, as Paul's saying, to get the focus straight. He says, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but is what is unseen is eternal. Worship team, come on up. So we got to get our focus straight. You know, for those of us, for the guys that are like, you're in your 20s, you're still in denial, you have no idea what's coming. But I can promise you it's going to be rough. Your best friend's going to be Advil. And it's tough getting older. But whether you're young or whether you're old or whatever the case may be, what Paul says is, listen, let's get our focus straight. In fact, let's live life backwards in a way. That's kind of like how I like to think about it. Let's live life backwards. Like, how can we, like, from heaven to earth instead of earth to heaven? You know, so many times we're like living from earth to heaven, you know, and we got it. And I'm not saying taking care of yourself is wrong or anything like that, but the focus on these things are crazy. What did Paul say? That physical exercise profits little. And everybody that doesn't go to the gym is like, amen. And that's the verse you got on the refrigerator. But you know, we're being renewed. The inward man's getting renewed, but we're going to have to live backwards. Instead of from earth to heaven, from heaven to earth, asking the Lord, you know, how can I please you today? What's going to bring you the most glory in my life? What is your will for me? And it's in that, when we're focusing on the unseen things that are eternal, that all these things around here, you guys, will just slowly fade away. And that's a good thing, because we get wrapped up too much in foolish things that are here today and they're gone tomorrow. The bill that you couldn't think you could pay, it was here then and it's gone now. Right? The sickness you didn't think you were going to get through, it was there then and now it's gone today. You know, and we focus on all these things that are passing away. And Paul says, hey, just live it backwards from heaven to earth. So would you stand with me? We're going to close in communion this morning. Read ahead 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for next week. is where we'll be in our study. And we're going to take communion this morning. Brian, would you help us out? And Jesse, would you help us out with communion? Appreciate it. So, Father, as we take communion this morning, we just, Lord, I want to ask for forgiveness for me having a messed up focus, Lord. For me not having my focus straight. And for how many times, Father, that I get off track on what I think's important and what matters now and what has to be done right away and all of these things, God, that just get in the way. Lord, may we just start living life backwards from heaven to earth to please you, to bring you glory. Father, I also want to pray over somebody that maybe they're here this morning and they feel like they're losing heart and they're wanting to give up. Lord, that they would remember the ministry and the mercy that you've put in them today. Like Paul said, persecuted and struck down and abandoned and all of these things, but you never left them. You never forsake them. You were always there. Not one day were you not there. And so, Father, I just pray that just from this moment, Lord, as we go out today, that we'd be more focused on you and the things that you'd have in our lives and all of these things that are going on around us, Lord. Politics and COVID, all these racial divisions and all of these things, God, that we just keep our minds straight on you and that we'd bring you glory. In Jesus' name.